The title of the message tonight is, it's a question. And if you've been reading through the Old Testament, if you've been going through a daily Bible reading plan, you've probably come across this, probably this past week. We're going to be looking in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And the question tonight is, which is also the title of the message, why did God require animal sacrifices? Why did God require animal sacrifices? As we read there in Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to read this together here in just a minute. Now, I'll just give you a quick review from last week. We talked about what are we to do as believers. And what we read last week, and we read this in John 13 and John 15 and John 17, Christ says this over and over and over and over and over again. What command does He give us as believers? What are we to do as believers? Do you remember? Love one another. I hope that what we talked about last Sunday night has had an impact on your week. I really do. I hope it's had an impact on my week. Love one another. That's what He's called us to do. That's what we're to do as believers. But as we come in to tonight, and this message tonight, this is a much different situation as we look at this. And what was happening in Israel about 2,500 years ago, and what God was requiring, and why was He requiring it. Right now, as we kind of tie those two messages together, God requires of us as believers, as born-again Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we love one another. But you go to the Old Testament, you have a very complex system of sacrifices, of laws. What's that about? Was it different in the Old Testament? Was it drastically different in the Old Testament than what it is today? Some people think that it is. And as you read through that, we're just going to read this together tonight. I think you'll get the idea of this, of why did God require animal sacrifices? Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as you read this together. This is how Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, starts out with this, describing the sacrificial system. And listen to what God commands here. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 1 says this, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd or of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Now, let's jump down to verse 4. It says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Listen how different this is than what you and I experience today. Verse 5. "And he shall kill the bullock," or he shall kill this, this ox, okay, "before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay," or he shall cut up into pieces, "the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And the inwards and the legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, as we read Your Word, Lord, there are things that we read that are so relatable. Even to what we experience today, even though we're reading things that might have been written down 2,500 years ago, or even maybe talking about events that happened even long before that, God, there's things that we can relate to today that we read that are still relatable to us in 2017. And God, there are things that we read about, Lord, that we definitely find strange as we read them. God, I pray that as we read Your Word, that we would do the work and seek out the significance of everything that You said, everything that You commanded, everything that You did. God, the scripture we just read, Lord, it wasn't given unto us the same way it was given unto Israel as they're coming out of Egypt. But God, it is written for us. It is written for our understanding, for our knowledge, for helping us to be able to understand better about who You are and about who we are and what is required of us. Father, I pray that we would learn that lesson tonight. So many people read Your Word and say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. And they lay it down, they walk away, never to pick it up again. And they do that to their own detriment. We'll work and we'll strive for an education, for a better job, for a better career, study different things. And we are so lazy when it comes to Your Word. God, Your Word is powerful. And it's true. Every word of it is true. And it's important. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we go into this message about Leviticus, which is one of those texts that, God, seems very far removed from us, that, God, we could see how close it really is to us here in 2017 on the other side of this planet from where these things were given and where these things were written. Help us, God, to open up our minds and our hearts tonight, Lord, to receive Your Word, to focus upon what's being said tonight, what's being read tonight, that, God, we can gain understanding that, Lord, not so that we can just keep it to ourselves and to know these things, though that's important, but also so we can go share this with others. God, if we're not sharing Your Word, answering questions like this are going to be of very little value to us. But God, as we talk to others, we're going to want the answers to these questions, because these questions will come. They will come. And I pray that tonight You would give us just a few of the many answers, God, that You've given us, Lord, to why You do things the way that You do them. Thank You for this time together tonight. Thank You, Lord, for every person that's here. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we read about this offering. This is the first offering that's talked about in the book of Leviticus. There are five different offerings. Four of them involve animal sacrifices. Okay? You have the burnt offering, which you just read about. You have the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Three of these are voluntary. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. The worshiper or the offerer can offer those whenever they need to, whenever they choose to. The sin offering, the trespass offering, they're mandatory. God says you need to do this. And those two involve animal sacrifice. Now, we just read about the burnt offering. This is the first one that's listed because it's the most frequent. This offering was made by the priest every morning and every evening. This offering was made. Every Sabbath, in addition to that, this offering was made. On the first day of the month, it was made. And during the special feast days, it was made by the priest on behalf of the nation. But individuals voluntarily offered this offering, this burnt offering, at any time. And it's important that the individuals offered this. And I want to read verses 4 through 6 again for you. And I want you to listen close to what's taking place here. They come there to the tabernacle, which was, you know, the temple gets built later on under Solomon. But up until the time of Solomon, you have a tabernacle. It's like a tent that God has given special instruction on how to build this tabernacle. This will be the place of worship. This will be basically where God is going to be at the center of the camp of the Israelites. We're reading about this. Moses is writing this. The children of Israel have just been delivered from the Egyptians, brought out of slavery, and they're traveling to the Promised Land. And as they travel out of Egypt, they come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And after a year after the Passover, a year after they've been delivered, that is when in that first month is when the book of Leviticus is given, and it is given out over a 1 month period of time. That's when Leviticus is given. That's the context. This will be the sacrificial system. And so the worshiper will come to this meeting place between the people and God, and that's when this sacrifice will be offered. I want you to read verses 4 through 6 for you again. It says, the man who's going to give this sacrifice or this offering, it says he will put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering while it's still alive, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. You know what atonement means? It means a covering. A covering for his sin. And he shall kill the bullock. In this case, it's an ox. There, you could also kill a ram, or you could kill a goat. Or in cases of somebody that was, based upon what you could afford, you could also kill a dove or a pigeon. okay? Depending on what you could afford. But here we're just reading these first 9 verses. It goes on and describes more about that later on. But in this case, this is an ox that they bring before the Lord. They put their hand upon it to make atonement for them. And he, not the priest, listen close, shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest, Aaron's sons. And shall bring the blood, Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he, going back to the worshiper again, the one who's offering it, shall flay or shall cut up this burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Does this not sound primitive and barbaric? Does this not sound, as you read that, I want to ask you all, read this past week. I don't want to put you on the spot. But as you read that, does this not sound like some kind of tribal, ritualistic, bloody, superstitious, religious act? Is that not what that sounds like? Well, let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between this and what other tribes and other nations have done? You know, the Egyptians sacrificed animals to their gods. And so here's the mentality today, is that Judaism, okay, is just another pagan religion, and their god, even though they only had one, whereas other nations had many, their little local god just kind of won out over time, and people still worship him today, but it's the same thing. It's identical to pagan worship rituals that you and I and the Israelites back then would have condemned. But you see, it's okay because this is to their God and to our God. But those other ones were to what we would consider false gods. That's what people think today as they read this. You're going to encounter people. If you're talking to people, and part of why I like answering these questions, you might read over this text and say, well, that sounds good to me. Okay, I understand. There's a sacrificial system. Moving on. But when you're talking to other people, do you not want people to really think about what you're telling them? When you tell them, this is the authoritative Word of God, what if they come to you and say, well, when did you sacrifice your last bullock or sheep or goat? When did you take a dove and wring its head off? Then you're not believing the Bible. That's what happened. He would take a pigeon or a dove, but the priest did it, it would wring its head off and pour the blood out. What do you think people in our society today in America, what do you think they think about this? Most of the people you talk to haven't read this. But if they have, they're going to ask you questions about it. So does this question matter? I think it does matter. I get asked questions like this all the time about different texts. So this is important tonight. Does this not sound primitive and barbaric and superstitious? Does this not sound like exactly what the Egyptians did or the Greeks did or the Romans did? Or maybe some, or the Mayans or the Incans or, you know, we're down in Mexico and that we on our honeymoon, and we traveled into the interior some. And we went to this place, and I mean, there's these huge monuments made. I climbed some kind of pyramid or something, and Jana's got a picture of it somewhere, if you'd like to see it. Anyway, it's a little higher than I thought it was. I got up there, I thought, man, this is, if I lean backwards, it's over. So anyway, a lot of other people were climbing too. Anyway, we climbed this big pyramid they built, and you could walk around there. You know what, they know what you would find there? And I can't remember the name of the place or anything. I probably should remember this, but there was a stone about the size of this table right here, and that's where they did their animal sacrifices. And they would play these games where they love sports. And they had this weird game where you had this big arena. It was still sitting there completely as it was originally built. They had this huge arena, and over on this side you had a circle about this big, and within that big, it's a concrete circle. Within this big circle about this big, there was a hole about this big. And they would get like a a cow's bladder, something like that. And there was one on this side. There's one on that side, almost the size of a football field. And they would kick this bladder back and forth. Okay, you had two opposing teams. And the goal was to kick it up off the wall. It's about 20 feet up. And to kick it through that hole. I do remember this part. Okay? You would kick it through that hole. And this would go on for days. Because I was thinking, you would never kick it through that hole. These competitions would go on for days. But they really played hard. Do you know why they really played hard? Because the losing team was executed. So they gave it all they had. And our God tells us about this, and I'm sure Janet's bored, you know, unbelievably. She probably doesn't remember anything about this, but I thought, that's pretty interesting. And as I read this, I think, well, it just sounds like Mexico. Is there a difference? You realize a lot of people would say there's no difference. I think there's a difference. But why? It's animal sacrifices. They're killing goats, killing cows, killing sheep, killing birds. So what's the difference? If someone asks you what's the difference, what are you going to say to them? Well, let's look again at Micah chapter 6. We read this morning. Now we're fast forwarding here centuries and centuries and centuries to Micah. Micah chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. We read this scripture this morning. I want you to listen to what he says here. It says this, Micah chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. It says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And that was another grain sacrifice where you would mix it in with oil. So it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Okay. So Micah poses a rhetorical question there, and he says this, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? What's the answer? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Yes! Who gave us Leviticus chapter 1? He said, sacrifice a lamb. If we read on and read about the sin offering, read about the transgression offering, he mandated, he said, you must sacrifice a lamb when this happens. When you have sinned, maybe even unknowingly, you will offer the sacrifice periodically because you have sinned unknowingly, you will offer that sacrifice if you're going to obey me. So will the Lord be satisfied or will He be pleased with thousands of rams? And our answer, you would think, would be yes. If, listen to me closely, if He were like the gods of the ancient Egyptians or the Greeks or the Romans or even the Hindus of today, then yes. You offer the ram. God says, offer to me a ram. You offer the ram, He's pleased. That's it. It's a tradition that's been handed down at certain times. For certain reasons, you offer these animal sacrifices and it pleases the gods. And they bless you. And they accept it. That's the system. It's all about the animal sacrifice and meeting the requirement. But not with Yahweh. Not with Jehovah. Not with the one true and living God. He says the opposite. What does He say? He says it's not about the sacrifices. Not ultimately. It's not even about the sacrifices. He says the entire point of what I'm telling you to do is about the heart of the one offering it. He says that what I want is not a bunch of ram's blood. It's not a bunch of burnt sacrifices and offerings. What I want is for you to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with me, your God. I want your heart. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't care about your rams. Do you understand the condition of the heart of any Egyptian who would offer a sacrifice to their gods is irrelevant. Did you do it or did you not? But that's not what God says. He says the opposite. He's saying this is not ultimately about some animal sacrifice. This is about the heart of the one making the offering. So, if that's the point, then why do you require an animal sacrifice? Why go through all these steps? Why give these very specific instructions and say, do not break those instructions? If your heart is right with me, if you're trying to walk in faith with me, you will do what I've told you to do. Which is, in this day when Moses is writing this, is an animal sacrifice. So why require an animal sacrifice? I have one question about that that I think will answer why God requires an animal sacrifice. One question. How bad is sin? The Israelites knew about sin. They knew about sin going back to before Noah. They knew about sin going back to Cain. They knew about sin going back to the fall of man. Sin. Wrongdoing against God. How serious is that? Is it a big deal? Or is it just something that's small and irrelevant? How big of a deal is it? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever slaughtered an animal? You probably don't get asked that every day. Have you ever slaughtered an animal? Now, I'm not talking about abusing an animal. I'm not talking about mutilating an animal or animal torture or something like that. I'm talking about for the purpose of eating that animal. Have you ever slaughtered an animal with a knife? Raise your hand if you have. I've got a few here. We've got the Davises, we got Bill, we got Jake. Slaughtering, I want you to think about that. Slaughtering an animal. Who does this sacrifice? We read about it in Leviticus chapter 1. It's not the priest. It's the one making the offering. And he places his hand upon the animal for a moment, acknowledging the transfer of that this animal is dying on his behalf. That's very important. And then he takes a knife and he kills the animal. And he drains out the blood and he gives that to the priest. And then he takes that same knife and he cuts this animal up into pieces. And he delivers that to the priest and they put it on the altar. And the burnt offering is called the burnt offering because it burns the entire thing up. And some of the other offerings, you would keep a portion for the priest for their food, or the offerer would keep a portion, not this one. You offer the whole thing. It's total devotion to God. You burn every bit of this animal. I've never slaughtered an animal with a knife. And I don't want to. Do you want to? Janet does not want to. I've never slaughtered an animal with a knife, but I can pretty well guess this. That probably leaves an impression, doesn't it? Does it leave an impression on you? Did you forget? Oh yeah, I did slaughter an animal one time. If you've ever done that, now the closest I got was we had a pig roast one time. And at the age I was about 12 years old, I found this very fascinating. We went and picked the pig out and took it, and we did shoot it with a .22. But then we did drain the blood out of this pig, and it left an impression. We hung it on my basketball goal, which we could lower down. We hung it up by its feet, and we scalded it and scraped all the hair off of it. And then we put a kiddie swimming pool. This will make you look at them differently. Underneath it, and we drain the blood. And I still remember it. It leaves an impression, doesn't it? You're not going to forget that you saw that or you experienced that. You see, that's the point. That's the point. It's a symbol, But it's a very vivid symbol, isn't it? Sin is terrible. And sin is deadly. And sin must be paid for. And we need to repent before God. And we need to be, after we repent before God, we need to be thankful for His forgiveness and His fellowship with us. And that's the message of the sacrificial system. Amen. It's not about the animal sacrifices. It's a symbol that's telling the Israelites, folks, a lot of blood flowed in Israel. For an Israelite, if you said, how terrible is sin, they had a very vivid picture of what that looked like. I can imagine as a young man did that for the first time, or maybe he brought his children with him and they witnessed that, it left an impression then just like it does today. Now granted, back then, aggregate society where they were more used to that than what we might be today, but I'll assure you it still leaves an impression. As you walk up there with an animal, and that animal is slaughtered in front of you and is burnt and consumed, and you go home with nothing. It was expensive. It was bloody. It was gory. It was terrible to see that. And that's the point of the sacrificial system. That's the message of the sacrificial system. That's what this is about in Leviticus chapter 1. But as I said earlier, sin must be paid for. There has to be a payment for sin. And God tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot accomplish that. They will not pay the debt. Even in the Old Testament, we knew that. Do you know why? Because it had to be done over and over and over and over again. Because it cannot ultimately pay for sin. They had to keep carrying out this symbol over and over and over again. Every morning, every evening, every Sabbath, the first day of every month, at every special feast, there was a burnt offering for the nation. Every time that a person had transgressed or they felt like they needed to repent before God, they would give this offering for what they had done. But in the New Testament, we gain a much greater insight of this. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Listen to what this says. And the writer of Hebrews, I think he perfectly explains what you read there in the Old Testament. Listen to what this says in Hebrews chapter 10. We're fast-forwarding 1,500 years. This is after Christ has come, after He has lived, He's died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended back to the Father in the first century. This is when the writer of Hebrews is writing. A lot has changed in a way, but in another way, things haven't changed, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow, do you hear that? A shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He's saying, this is what God said to do, but ultimately, this does not take care of the sin problem. Okay? Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? He's saying, if that meant killing that animal, if that took care of the sin problem, that would have been it. But he had to keep coming back again and again and again throughout his entire lifetime. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, this is the point I'm getting at, listen to this close, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. This was not the ultimate solution to sin, the sacrificial system. It wasn't, as the writer of Hebrews is writing these words, it wasn't in his day, it isn't in our day, and it wasn't in Moses' day. Not ultimately. This was a shadow. That's actually the word that he uses here. This was a shadow of a greater reality, a symbol. A symbol of the one and only sacrifice for sin that they were looking ahead to. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, the last verses we're going to read tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle," that tent of meeting, that place where God dwelt amongst the Israelites, he's saying that tabernacle, though it was built to God's instructions, that Christ is a part of a greater tabernacle. He fulfills the tabernacle. He fulfills the priesthood. And as we're going to read here in just a moment, he fulfills the sacrificial system. Greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Okay, this is referring to Christ. But it says, not by the blood of goats or of calves that we read about in Leviticus chapter 1. Listen to what this says and how significant this is. But by His own blood. By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for who? Himself as the offerer? No, for us. He went and offered His blood on our account. Just like it was symbolized in that ox, or in that ram, or in that goat, the sin was transferred upon that sacrifice. Our sin is transferred upon Christ. Amen. And He offers the blood, not the blood of a goat or of a bull, but His own blood. Yeah. He offers this as a symbol of the one and only sacrifice for sin. There was a sacrificial system because there must be a payment for sin. Not payments for sin. Not installments over a lifetime. There had to be a payment for sin. For the wages of sin, as Romans tells us, the wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament, they looked ahead to the sacrifice that would come. But today, we look back to the sacrifice that was made on our account and for us. Today, we do something that's kind of weird. We do this about twice a year here at Marble Hill. We'll have our deacons come and we pass out these little crackers and these little juice glasses. Why do we do that? Because we're hungry but not very hungry. You know, we're thirsty but not very thirsty. But we do that. Why do we do that? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of the body and the blood. The body that was broken for me. The blood that was shed for me and for you. We have our symbols today as well. That God, our God-given, God-instituted symbols today. Just like an Israelite going and killing a lamb before God, did that save him? Absolutely not. Can I give somebody one of those wafers and a little glass of juice? Can that save somebody? Absolutely not. Not even close. Just like the Lord's Supper, communion can't save us. That lamb couldn't save them. What saves us? Faith. What saved that offer in the Israelite camp? Faith. When He put His hand on that lamb's head, He was saying, "This is what I deserve. But God has been merciful to me." He took the life of that lamb and said, there has to be a payment for sin. And God, as Abraham said, 400 years before the sacrificial system or the high priesthood or the tabernacle came, 400 years before, He told His son something that was going to be, it was very prophetical. God will provide a sacrifice. And that's what that Israelite was recognizing, saying, I know this can't take care of it, but you're going to take care of it one day. He was doing that through faith. We do that through faith. We remember the body represented by the bread. We remember the blood represented by the wine. We remember what was done for us looking back. They did the sacrificial system of animals looking forward. But if you were to ask me, as I say that, we see that symbol of Christ, of His sacrifice for us, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But let me say this before we get ready to close here in just a minute. I'll ask our singers to go ahead and come as we have a time of invitation. But if you came to me tonight in 2017 and you were to ask me, Jordan, how terrible is sin really? How bad is it? I wouldn't say, well, here, look at this cracker and look at this juice glass. I wouldn't say that. Do you know what I would say to someone who asked me, how terrible is sin? How bad is it? How serious is it? You know where I would take them today? We don't have that imagery today of an animal being slaughtered. But here's what we have. I would go to Matthew. I would go to Mark. I would go to Luke. And I would go to John. Accounts of the life of Jesus. And I would say, don't just read the end of the Gospels. Read the entire Gospel. Read about His birth. Read about His perfect life. Read about this, how undeserving He was of death. We all deserve death. Jesus did not deserve death. He was completely undeserving of the treatment He received. When you get to the end of those Gospels, I would tell somebody, read the book of Matthew. When you get done with that, read the book of Mark. When you get done with that, read the book of Luke. When you get done with that, read the book of John. That's how terrible sin is. It took Jesus dying on a cross. The infinite, perfect Lamb of God. No blemishes. Just like in the Old Testament, no blemishes. Spotless. No blemish in Him. He was morally perfect. He was love personified. He was joy personified. He was mercy personified. He was every attribute of God personified. And He suffered a brutal, torturous execution. I would, the best that I possibly can, mentally take people back to the foot of the cross and say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is what it took. We've been talking a lot lately about our position. Where we stand with God. Walking through that door, walking through that portal to fellowship with God. That Christ has opened that door, but how did He open it? With His own blood. To where we can have fellowship. There's no separation between me and God now. Do you know why? Because that thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the tent of meeting and from the holy place was torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died. That it could not be more significant than what it is. That was the door opening between sinners and God through Jesus Christ. But it was expensive. It was unbelievably. We can't comprehend how expensive it was. But it was paid. When Jesus cries out, it is finished, you can translate that differently. Do you know how you could translate that? He said this, it is finished. You could translate that and say, paid in full. The debt's paid. When He died, He paid the debt, the infinite debt. No more sacrifices tonight. We come in here and we sing. We take up an offering of financially. We sing songs. We listen to this message. There's no animal sacrifices here because it's been paid in full. There's no need for sacrifices. The sacrifice has come 2,000 years ago. No more sacrifices are required. These sacrifices come. But I want you to understand tonight, as you take all this in, as you read all that God has revealed throughout time, throughout centuries and millennia, I want you to see this, how serious sin is. The seriousness of sin and the gloriousness of God. He is so glorious that when we transgress Him, when we sin against Him, when we rebel against Him, the payment is infinite. That's why Christ had to pay the debt. There's one of two ways that sin is paid for, ultimately paid for. One is the death of the infinite Son of God as our sacrifice. Do you know what the other way is? The other way is not really a payment for sin. It can't ever pay it, but it attempts to. Do you know what it is? Eternal separation from God. That's the payment for sin. Eternal death. That's the other payment method. I highly recommend tonight that you allow Christ to be your payment for sin, or you'll pay it yourself in hell. That's what the Bible says. Hell's real. I had a guy at the breakfast, at the men's breakfast, he said, you know, growing up as a kid, he's like in his 70s, almost in his 80s now. He said, as a kid, all I ever heard was fire and brimstone, fire and brimstone. And it made it really push people away. But he said, you know what I never hear today? Fire and brimstone. I never hear about hell today. Well, you're hearing about hell tonight. Hell is that eternal separation from God. That is the payment for sin. That's the payment for sin. Unless you put your trust and your faith in the infinite Son of God who died for you, if you'll trust Him. He died for us. He offered His blood. Those last two words, having obtained eternal redemption, not for Himself, but for us. As we stand, as we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill? Page 379.